Thank you, Michael. Appreciate that. Appreciate the song selection today, too. Fits right in with the sermon. I can't wait for that turkey, and I can't wait for the pies. I love Thanksgiving. It is absolutely one of my favorite national holidays. You know, and not just because of that. I love the being with family. And I know things with a lot of you have been honed down because of COVID. Hopefully you can get together with some family. I think that's a great time to get together with family. And I think it's probably one of our best national holidays if we keep it with the intent that it was appointed to by President Lincoln. You know, I love the meals and I appreciate the variety. I mean, I look down, I see that variety. I mean, just there's so many countries out there where they don't have that variety of food that we've been so blessed with here. I mean, some people around the world are blessed just to have a bowl of rice and maybe something to flavor that with. We've just, our blessings just overflow in this nation still to this day. You know, I knew as a young child how blessed we were. I knew it was God who did it, but you don't have that depth as a young child. My mother would have us go around the table even before we were in God's church, and we'd always give thanks to God for one of the things that we appreciated the most from Him that year during Thanksgiving. And I always remembered that. In schools, we used to thank God. We used to say even blessings in school. I remember that. We said the Pledge of Allegiance, and we actually learned history about how good Thanksgiving was. How many remember that? Even saying prayers in school. I'm just kind of curious how many were of that age that they said prayers in school. So I think the majority of the people here, but of course we're the older ones here, right? That's I see a lot of young people raising their hands. But I do remember those times, and when you look back, they were definitely good memories to be thinking of things like that. I think our nation was a little more purer then, for sure. You know, there were so many miracles that took place in the creation of our nation. That's why we were called the United States. We're not so united anymore. But I think, brethren, let's make sure that we as Christians are uniting, that we're a uniting force. We need to be a uniting force. We need to be a uniting force in our church and our families. And pray that our church lives up to its name, United. I think that's a great name to have, but it's something that we definitely have to live up to. If you take a look at the history of our nation, there were so many miracles that took place to establish the United States. I think there's too much to mention in one short sermon today, but I'm thankful that God gave us those people that forged those ideas, and they were dedicated men and women. They took the risk. They risked their entire lives to colonize and to forge this nation. They came here with little or nothing. They didn't know much about the land. They were willing to give up their health, their well-being, their fortunes, and even their lives. You know, there's something special about a new beginning, and that's what they came here for. They came here for a new beginning and to be free. I think we should all look at our baptism as that, too. When we were baptized, wasn't that a new beginning? And it gave us a sense of freedom when we were all baptized as well. You know, the pilgrims and the others had this hope in them and that they left behind to start the new beginning when they landed on Plymouth Rock. You know, the group traveled with the pilgrims were referred to as the others. I don't know if anybody was a fan of the show Lost. Remember the others there? But these were the other others. They were the first others, so. You know, the pilgrims came to America in search for religious freedom because at the time, in England, they were required as citizens to belong to the Church of England. Now, they had some very differing views from the Church of England. There weren't any options for them there. You know, I'm sure that is what prompted our founding fathers to include the separation of church and state in the First Amendment of the Constitution. The pilgrims didn't subscribe to many of the same beliefs of the Church of England, and they first fled to the Netherlands to practice their religion there because they didn't have that freedom in England. But after years of being there, they were very uncomfortable. They never fit in, it seemed, culturally or with the language and everything. So they had the opportunity to come to the United States. And they seized that to colonize and to have the ability to practice their religion, their religious freedoms and their culture in the New World. And the Pilgrims were known as separatists and nonconformists. And I think the world looks at us as the same. I mean, we're definitely nonconformists to this world, at least we should be. Many were believed to be Seventh-day Sabbath keepers, and from a line of Sabbatarians, they also kept the Passover as well. So if you go back in the history of the churches, they kept the Passover, and they were also known as, and maybe even accused today, we'd be accused of commandment keepers, and they wouldn't follow the false practices of some of the holidays that we have today. They would not celebrate Christmas. And that's in the roots of the Pilgrims and the churches that their families had attended in England prior to the church in England. Many of them attended churches that had the name in them, like our church, Church of God. I thought that was an interesting fact as well. But after landing in the New World, the Pilgrims' first winter in 1620 was brutal. Only about half of them survived that first year. Many of the women died because they were protecting the children by laying on top of them to keep them warm in the winter, which left them exposed to the brutal winter that they had by warming their children with their own body heat, leaving them exposed to the harsh cold. Through the most difficult circumstances, the settlers at Plymouth looked to God and still praised Him through all those difficulties. They showed thanks even through many of the challenges. As God's people in 2020 and beyond, do we and will we continue to show God the same thanks and praise through our tough challenges and circumstances that might be ahead? You know, how can we remain thankful and confident as we go through our personal trials and challenges today and in the future? You know, 1620 was a long time ago. It's 2021 today. You know, we're heading into winter, and it's going to be a long 6 months between the Feast of Tabernacles and the Spring Holy Days. But we shouldn't be unprepared like the Pilgrims. We don't have to be unprepared. And we can learn lessons from that first harsh winter that the Pilgrims had, and we've already started off in preparation. We can see the harsh winter coming, unlike the Pilgrims, so we have that vision. And it takes preparation. The Pilgrims were forced to land further north in Massachusetts when they came to the United States because of the weather. They actually planned to land in northern Virginia, but due to the bad weather, it threw them off course. So where have you landed this year? Are you on course? Are you on course with God? You know, the Pilgrims weren't prepared for their winter. And it took many of their lives. We don't want a bad outcome either. You know, we've been given preparation before our winter season at the Feast of Tabernacles, and hopefully we prepare for the cold winter that may be ahead of us as a nation or even just individual trials. Will we continue throughout the winter since the feast, either lazy or diligent in our trek with God? You know, God gives us so much spiritual food during the feast. He wants to help us get through that winter. He knows there's that long season. He designed it that way. So we're going to be bombarded for 6 months with the holidays of the world after we experience 6 months of God's wonderful holy days plan. And He has a plan. They're just not these sporadic holidays where they just party away. And we have the responsibility as Christians to prepare daily and throughout our winter months. It's going to be 6 months. And I think it's a good idea to put a plan on our calendar to see what we could do to grow through these next 6 months until the spring holy days come. It's on us during the slow season. So during the winter months, we have the challenges from predators trying to steal our winter storm to slow our spiritual metabolism. You know, our challenge could be depression. Others may be things like suffering from illnesses or disease, either from our own or with family members. Then we all face the holidays that are accepted by the world and that are not of God. You know, we have to suffer through the hoopla of Halloween until the yeehaw of Mardi Gras, right? So it's a long season for us, but we have to go through that. And I know especially those who work, I know where I work, everybody is so into the different holidays, and especially those with kids, and it's kind of never-ending. And it seems people still want to include you every year. They forget, oh, yeah, he's the guy who doesn't celebrate Christmas. He's the guy who doesn't celebrate this. He's the guy who doesn't celebrate that. But I do let him know I celebrate Thanksgiving. So, you know, after losing one of my close friends and truly wonderful brother in Christ, and after Lisa and I had COVID, after the feast, you know, it's been a tough year. I mean, a lot of us have suffered from a lot of things this year. We've had some hard times. We have family members that are ill. So it's been a tough year. But what do we do when we have challenges like that? How do we get through those challenges? You know, some will suffer loneliness, and I think a lot of people are going to suffer financial hardships if inflation continues. And maybe not if it continues. I think some people are probably suffering now. Look at your grocery bill. You know, Satan is a predator, and he'll try to discourage us through this winter season as well. So I think that's something every one of us needs to be leery of. We need to be aware that Satan the devil will try to discourage us through the dark days of winter. I mean, we have that lack of sun, so we get that. They say that that sun can bring on a little better mood on people and everything. So we have that naturally. Well, he will use things like that to try to discourage God's people as well as the trials that we're going through. As God's people, how do we prepare for these things? But God does instruct us to prepare. So we need to go into thrival mode and not just survival mode. So let's thrive and not just survive as God's people. We need to learn to get better at thriving and not just surviving. I think survival mode is accepting a subpar. I think we can go into thrival mode. I mean, we've had people throughout the Bible who have gone through such severe trials. I mean, look at Job. And I know he was very discouraged. And he might have gone into survival mode, it seems, in a way. But I think none of us have gone through some of the trials that he did. You know, we all need to learn to get better at that. I think if we do, we're going to get through some of the rough trials we may have in the future. You know, we don't need to fall apart through tough times or during any crisis. God tells us that he will be with us. He tells us that we'll experience some turbulence in our lives. We'll have rocky times, so we should be prepared. He's already warned every one of us. He didn't promise us that it'd be easy, and he didn't promise the rich blessings like a lot of the claiming Christian preachers out there tell everybody, you're just going to be blessed if you believe. And that's just not the way God does it. So he claims that we are going to go through some tough times. But as we go into the winter, he blessed us with his spiritual feast. And that was just about 7 or 8 weeks ago. So how are we doing now since the feast? Are we still drinking in some of those messages? Are we still studying? Are we still praying and drawing close to him while we had that time to do that? We need to be thankful for that feast. He gave that as a part of his plan prior to the dry spell. He wanted to give us enough to go through, but we have a responsibility to keep going. You know, we started God's Holy Day season by taking in, filling ourselves with so many good and excellent messages, and I think I got so many good messages at the feast this year. And it's just like the squirrels that are storing away their nuts for the winter season ahead. You know, we can draw from that store, but we need to continue to put things into that store. You can't keep withdrawing from the store. You have to put things in to keep refilling as well. So hopefully we were full. That store was full. And as we draw, we're filling as well as we keep going on through this winter season. Let's turn to Amos 8. Amos 8, verses 11 through 12. Amos 8, 11 through 12. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. So there's going to be a dry spell where we may not be able to get God's word. It's going to be what we've stored inside of us. It's not going to be something that we can go to. There's going to be a famine of the word. And we don't want to be a part of that famine. Let's go back to the pilgrims and 1621. You know, they were blessed to be able to communicate with one of the friendly Indians when they landed in Massachusetts. And I think it's quite amazing how that came about. There was only one Indian that was able to speak English in the tribe that was friendly with them. And his name was Squanto. I don't know if you've ever heard of Squanto. I think I did years ago. I just didn't remember his name, didn't memorize that. But let's focus on him for a moment. Squanto was one of the Indians that shared in that first Thanksgiving with the pilgrims and probably was the best known historically because he did play that key role as a communicator with them between the friendly Indian tribes and the colonists. If it wasn't for Squanto, history it records it'd be questionable whether or not the first settlement would have ever survived. So because of his ability to work with them and communicate with them, he helped them survive, gave them the survival skills they needed, taught them how to plant crops, taught them how to fish, how to hunt, and taught them about things of the land and how to live off the land. If it wasn't for him, they probably would have not survived. And Squanto was taken as a slave by some Spanish slave traders prior to the Pilgrims' first settlement because there had been some Europeans that had come to the United States prior to the first colony. And he was bought by a group of monks and had worked for the monastery. There he learned how to speak English, and he learned a lot of the European customs as well. And this turned out to be a great blessing to the pilgrims when they arrived. Squanto was eventually freed by the monks, and he traveled to England. And there he met a man who was sailing ships back to the United States, back then the New World. And he secured a job as an interpreter on one of the ships coming back to the state. He wanted to come back to his tribe. So he was able to do that with the ability to speak English on the boat. With great sadness, though, Squanto learned that his whole tribe had been wiped out by disease when he got back. So he was the only member of his tribe who was left. He was taken in by the Wampanoag tribe when he encountered the Pilgrim settlers. So he became a part of another tribe. They had adopted him. Squanto was key in their survival and the entire success of the colony. Because he had helped them with all the survival skills that they needed. Do we think that was a coincidence? I would say it's probably not a coincidence. I would say it was the hand of God helping them through that situation. And that's Mark speaking there. I didn't read that in the Bible or anything. But I'll let you answer that on your own. I do believe that God sends people in our lives. So how are we looking at others sent to us in our lives? Do we see them for what they are or what they could be? Some people are truly trials in our lives, right? Others are great blessings. But God might send either in your life. He might send both. He might send people in your lives as a trial. He might send them as a blessing. But I think we need to view that as we're going through things in our lives. Either way, God has planted the people in our lives for us, and his ultimate purpose is for us, which is for his use. And ultimately, it draws us closer to God, So we don't need to take those people that are put in our lives for granted. Even those people that may appear to be trials, maybe only there for a while, and perhaps we were the ones placed in their lives for another purpose. We might think that they were the trial, but maybe we were there for their example. Maybe we were there to help them. Maybe we were there to teach them something. But either way, hopefully we're the mature Christian, and the outcome shows that as the mature Christian, we set that good example. And both parties can grow from a seemingly challenging and difficult experience. You know, God's the master strategist. So he puts these people in and out of our lives. And sometimes we can be clueless as to how and why certain people are in our lives. And God could be a part of that. Don't get me wrong, we need to be discerning about relationships in our lives, because we do need to discern sometimes there can be toxic people. But that's a part of using God's Holy Spirit as well. That's where we need to learn to use the Spirit. You know, I think all of us have Squantos sent in our lives. I think every one of us do. We have that blessing of a person put in our lives. Well, first of all, I think everyone in this room knows that Jesus Christ was the first blessing sent in our lives. But it may be a good friend. It might be your boss. It should be your spouse. It may be a neighbor. And hopefully there's plenty of Squantos here in this room today and on Zoom. Now, I think we all have Squantos waiting in the wings. And it may be someone someday that you least expect. So be looking out for those Squantos. You know, God sends and uses other people to help us. So don't always be too eager to turn down help from somebody else. Even in the Bible, it says that you might be entertaining angels. You know, those who are baptized have been given a special help to get through difficult times, and that's God's Holy Spirit. You know, and this was sent to us as well, and this is a power. It's not a person, but it's also here to help us. His Spirit is strength. It gives us strength. It gives us confidence. It gives us comfort. And it was given from Jesus Christ. But we have to use it. We have to use it. That's one of the requirements. And we've been given an entire new family and a people who support us by becoming the part of the family of God and His church. So we are all Squantos. We're all there to help. We're all there to help each other, to teach each other, to make sure that we're thriving. You know, what a blessing in this day and age. People are becoming detached and distant in this day and age. And I think a lot of it is because of the COVID. I think we have this 6-foot distance thing. And I start to feel like people are becoming a little detached from that. God made us beings that are interactive. We are creatures of affection. I mean, we have this need and this want to be held and to be hugged, whether you're a man or a woman. It doesn't matter. I mean, we all have that need. And this has been a good use for Satan to pull people apart and to break that bond, that human bond that all of us need. But we have an unbreakable bond in God's church, and it's stronger than even the bond of our family. It's stronger than the blood bond, because it's the Spirit of God. That's what's going to be eternal. It's not man's blood. It's going to be eternal, because we are eventually related in the family line. So I think we need to identify, were you sent to be Squanto? So we need to find our inner Squanto, don't we? We need to find that inner Squanto. You know, our purpose on this earth is not for self-service as God's people. It's to be a part of something bigger than us. It's to be a part of the body of Jesus Christ and to work with Him and to help Him fulfill the purpose that He has for man on earth. I mean, that's a big job for every one of us. I think we find that by reaching that inner Squanto, by knowing that we have that purpose. We're there. We were placed here by God. It's not an accident. It's something that we were created for. And it's a part of the destiny and the plan that God has for you. You know, we work together to make the body of Christ run well. Our function is very important in keeping the body healthy and to keep it strong and to keep it alive. To keep it alive. Remember in Revelation 3, there was a dead church. We need to be a living part of the body, not a dead limb hanging from the body. You know, each part services the body to keep it functioning and to keep it functioning optimally. So how can we be a Squanto? I think first of all, we need to understand the difference between thankfulness and gratitude. And I was talking with Lisa this week, and she said, well, that's kind of like sympathy and empathy. And I said, yeah, you're right. I said, it's kind of like the same thing. So gratitude is a feeling. It's an emotion. Whereas thankfulness is something that drives you to action. So gratitude is just that feeling. You get a feeling of gratitude, like somebody sends you a card and you just feel so good. Wow, that was really nice of them to send me that card. I really feel good. That feels good. Where thankfulness drives you to action. So you might say, you know what? I really like that person, and I've been kind of neglecting something, you know, and I've been wanting to have them over, and it might prompt something like that. Not just that you're doing one thing because somebody did another, but it drives you to that action to want to do something because you know, maybe I'm neglecting this. Maybe I'm neglecting the relationship. So that's thankfulness. You know, we know that God loved us first while we were yet sinners, and we totally rejected him. We totally rejected him. We were sinners. Carnal mind is hostile against God, isn't it? You know, but we're humbled by his great love for us and the many blessings that he gives us. And that should lead us to an action. And again, I mean, we can't earn anything with God. It's to show that love and that relationship and to build that friendship with God when we react to his love. It's not because he did that first and because he loved us first, but that is a fact. We need to strive to be obedient, and it's an act of thankfulness. You know, we begin by feeling grateful, and we should feel grateful, but then we show that thankfulness by obeying God and keeping his commandments and wanting to do things to please him. So thanksgiving is gratitude in action then. So kind of combine it that way. You know, action is what seems to be missing from the Thanksgiving holiday in our nation today. And some of you might say, well, what about football? Okay, there's a lot of action there. Okay, we got the parade, we got football, we got the eating and the drinking, right? But those aren't the types of action that we're talking about, okay? A meal without sharing or opening our homes or saying appreciation to your host and saying appreciation and acknowledgement to God before we partake of the blessings this year, those are actions of thankfulness. And we can't forget those things. I distinctly remember one year, and I was at a Thanksgiving dinner, and there was not a blessing said, and the other people there were not in God's church. I was just so taken back that year, I just will never forget that. And it just was disheartening to me. You know, the intent that Abraham Lincoln had in mind was to thank God as a nation when he decided to write this into law as a national holiday. He wanted us, our nation, to turn to God. He wanted us to appreciate him and to thank him for the blessings that we've had. I think our nation has definitely lost its way. We don't have to, as God's people. We still live in this nation. And this isn't a holy day. It certainly isn't. But it's a day that most of us have off work. And we can celebrate the great blessings that God's truly given us. Because I think as we know and as we see the world heading downhill, that they can be taken away at any moment, like that. So I think we need to realize that. Sadly, our nation is degraded into a secular, humanistic philosophy that denies God in every way. And if there is no God, then who do you really thank? Okay, I would thank Lisa for making the meal. I would help her too. But but really, those gifts come from God. Everything we have comes from God. We didn't provide it. He provided it. Yes, we do have to work a job to get these things. It's not a welfare state. But we do need to appreciate the gifts that he's given us. You know, I'm so thankful that God's opening our minds. I mean, the world has all these holidays that have no plan to them. God's holy days have a beautiful plan that just blossoms into a beautiful garden of Eden that we're all going to experience someday. It has an ending that's a happy ending for everybody. The holidays of the world are pretty much party, drunken fests, watching TV, parades, football, whatever. And there's nothing wrong with football, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that. But it shouldn't be the priority. Now, during the Thanksgiving Day this year, take some time, and this is an action, Thanksgiving in action, right? And actually, that's the title of the sermon, Thanksgiving in Action. It's an action word. You know, during Thanksgiving Day this year, take some time to remember the day about some real people that suffered the great hardships, the colonists that came here so that you could enjoy a day, who lost their lives, nearly starved, and suffered from exposure to the elements. Just take one minute to think about that and appreciate what they did to start a new life so we could have freedom here. Now, these frail and humble people, after their hardships, set aside time to honor God in a feast after losing almost half the people that were with them. Many were their loved ones, their wives and husbands, and made sure that they still thank God in prayer, another action, and spent time, a little more time, we should spend a little more time since we have time off usually on Thanksgiving Day. You know, none of us have experienced the hardships like they did, not like the first colonists. I mean, could you imagine just going to out in the woods somewhere and just having minimal tools and things and then trying to survive and eke out a living? I mean, you don't have your convenience store. You don't have gas. You don't have water. You're going to be digging your wells. You're going to be filtering your water. You're going to be boiling, cooking your food. You're going to be chopping the wood. You're going to be, I wonder how many of us would really survive doing that. Hopefully God gives us manna in the place of safety, right? But, you know, gratitude is a feeling, and God blessed us with feelings. You know, the feeling of gratitude was meant to help move us to an action. So, you know, God gave us feelings. Feelings are a good thing. You know, God's calling is a calling to action, not a calling to feelings. So we have to take that one step further. So we have to take it to the action. And that's why it's so difficult sometimes for us, because we have to move. We have to take that action. We can't just feel it. And I know some of us, you know, feel sorry. You hear a story about somebody going through a trial and you feel sorry for them. So what do? Do we just feel sorry for them and walk away? What if they need a coat? Did you give them the coat? What if they need a job? Did you pray that they got a job, or did you even help them? Well, sometimes you can help them do research. So there's a lot of different ways we can step in and take action. It takes effort, it takes time, and it takes energy, and that's the calling of gratitude, which turns to thanksgiving. You know, as times are really getting difficult, I'm seeing a real change in people around me. I see a lot of change, and I'm hoping that it doesn't impact the people of God. I think some people may take different approaches to being thankful. You know, we'll be celebrating the holiday to give thanks to God and for what he's done. And we need to be mindful of the risks and the loss and the struggles of those first settlers. You know, this country was a miracle from its beginning. And throughout its time, there's just been multiple miracles that kept our nation strong and helped us grow and become an even stronger and better nation. You know, there were things that took place. There were turning points in the American Revolution that if a battle wasn't won, we could have lost the entire revolution. In World War II, the same took place. There were pivotal battles that helped us win the war. And what would the world look like if Hitler took over or if he would have won World War II? There were opportunities that we grew in territory. I mean, it's just amazing what we got the Louisiana Purchase for, and I don't remember what it was, but it was just like outrageous. I mean, it was like pennies on the acre or something. It was just ridiculous. But God saw to it that this nation would be great and that we would be blessed and we would experience these things together. And you're a part of it. God made you a part of the blessing. But yet again, tyranny is at the doorstep, but this time it's from within. As our physical blessings are being taken away from our nation, how will this change us? How are we going to change as we go through this? And if you don't feel it, I think you're living in a bubble. I think we need to wake up. Will it change me and you, God's people, the wheat? You're the wheat. I know there are some tares among the wheat. The Bible does say that. But I hope we're all wheat here. I see all wheat out there. Maybe I'm looking through rose-colored glasses, but I want to see all wheat out there for sure. How will we react when things get taken away? And they will. Maybe not in our lifetime, but they will. We can go to the store right now and do just about anything we want. There's all kinds of variety of food. I mean, we can go out there, we can get all the leeks and garlic, right, from Egypt. We could have them imported. Just like ancient Israel. Are we going to complain? You know, our very favorite creature comforts may be gone in our lifetime. How about the spas, the malls, the amusement parks, let alone the hospitals or the grocery stores? So how will we react if that happens in our lifetimes? Could you or I get upset or even angry with God? I think we could. Hopefully not. The Bible says that many will be offended. You know, if you're offended at your brother, that reflects to God the Father as well. You know, offenses can come in many forms. Could these types of losses be something that would offend you or me? I include myself in that. You know, these things will no doubt impact all of us if it happens in our lifetime. You know, to some degree right now, our freedoms and the inflation we're experiencing have begun to impact us. And some people more than others. Some people aren't experiencing any impact. They, you know, it hasn't affected them at all. But make no mistake, it will eventually if we end up going through some times, if we are in the end times. Let's turn to Matthew 24 and look at verse 19 through 10. Matthew 24, 9 through 10. Matthew 24, verses 9 through 10. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. So we need to be aware that this could happen, and we don't want to partake of that. And the only way of avoiding that is by staying close to God. We need to stay close to the vine. We have to stay close to the trunk of the tree. We need to make sure that we're reading our Bibles, we're praying, and we're building our relationship with God and Jesus Christ. I think that's one of the most important things as we go through hard times. As we see things coming, it should be a red flag. God's giving us time. I know He's giving us time because a lot of these things haven't happened yet. There's a lot of things that haven't happened. But He is giving us time. We have warnings. And what are we doing with that time? Now, again, we're going to have a winter season. I think most of us are going to be in our homes, maybe sitting next to our fire and probably in a blanket or something. Crack that Bible open. Listen to a sermon. But you do need to read your Bible, too. You can't just listen to sermons. You need to read your Bible. That's so important to know the Word, to take that in. I think it's very, very important. Next, let's turn to John 4, verse 20. I'm sorry, 1 John 4, verse 20. 1 John 4. Verse 20. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And that's where I say, where you're offended with your brother, that it goes to God. You're not showing love to God when you don't love your brother. You know, in this scripture in John, it shows the action here shows contempt to God by not loving our brother. You know, the Bible predicts that modern-day Israel will lose her physical blessings, including other blessings like peace, rain in due season. People will lose their minds. They'll have more mental illness. We'll lose our crops. We'll lose our health to disease. And all this because of our national sins. Well, let's not blame it all of our personal sins and our national sins, however you want to word that. You know, being unthankful to God, I think, is one of the biggest sins that our nation is suffering from today. And I believe it leads to all the other sins. As a world leader, an example, because we have been an example to this world, we've been a leader. The other nations have looked up to us. We've been a financial leader. We've failed them as a nation through messages and our warped sense of freedom in Hollywood, in our music, and on the internet. Our example has just been really bad. And it's spread around the world. So one of the nations that, and they need to take their own personal responsibility as well because they have their own sins as well. But we were that leader. They'll become the most perverse power in history, known as the beast power. And the United States will suffer because of her sins, and that'll be used by God. And it'll be certainly a crueler and harsher power that'll punish our nation. As we decline and begin to see these days happen, will God's people remain faithful? We need to remain faithful as things happen. Will we continue to praise and be thankful in our hearts to honor the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Especially after all He's done for us. No matter what happens, He remains on His throne, all-powerful, working His plan, which we're a part of. So as all this is going on, His plan is happening. Even though we're feeling the impact, God has His plan. It's still in motion. It's still going, even though we're experiencing some of these negative things. And again, sometimes the negative things that happen are for a reason. God, we might feel that they're negative and they're not positive, but they bring us to a better place with God. Let's turn to Psalm 9, chapter 1, or chapter 9, verse 1. So as we go through these things, As we go through our personal trials now, Psalm 9, verse 1. Do we sing a psalm like this to God as we go through our trials? I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you, and I will sing praise in your name, O Most High. It's hard to do when you're going through trials, but we need to learn to be able to do that. And as we have time before we go through some severe trials, I think it's great to read these things and to memorize these things and to get these in our head. It doesn't say here to praise God if you have blessings or when you get what you want or even if you lost them. It says, I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. It didn't say what the situation was. I will tell of your marvelous works, no matter what your situation is. I'll be glad to rejoice in you, no matter what your situation is. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. He's singing, and it didn't matter what his situation was. Psalm 52, verse 9. Psalm 52, verse 9. For what you have done, I will always praise you in the presence of your faithful people, and I will hope in your name, for your name is good. So God gives us that hope. The hope is in his name. We can thank God for his hope and all his goodness. You know, this is the message that we'll be taking to the world in the end time. Thanking God for all his goodness. We need to show him that. Don't hold back your praise. I think that's something that's unhealthy for Christians, is holding back your praise. You know, James 1:17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be kind of the first fruits of all he created. You know, having joy is one display of thankfulness. That's one of the ways that we can display our thankfulness. And joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit, so it's something that needs to be exercised. We can't just bring on joy. You know, you can experience happiness in life, and happiness is like going to Cedar Point and riding a ride and going, well, yay, this is great. Okay, so that might bring happiness, but joy is a deep inner peace. It's deeper than that. It's something that only God can give us through his Holy Spirit. It's something that'll take us through the rough times. And people will notice that as we have that joy. You know, Jesus said in John 16:33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Because of his overcoming, we can have that joy. We can be of good cheer. That good cheer is the joy that Jesus Christ has given us. Next, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 5:16. I know Andy covered this, so I'll go ahead and just read it. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. For you, for me. Give thanks in everything. So as situations change, we need to give thanks. As our life situation may change, we need to still give thanks to God. You know, God is a giver, and he wants to give us all good things. He wants to give us his kingdom. He wants to give you success. And I don't want to sound like Joel Osteen, okay? All right? But God does want to give us these things. All right? God wants to give you eternal life. He desires to have children in his family. He wants to give that to you. He wants to give us gifts of healing. Yes, he does. He wants to give us gifts of healing. But our healing may not be in this life. It's going to be an eternal healing someday where we'll never be sick again. And it'll be in a perfect body. I mean, like, you always want to look buff, guys? You know, just all, well, we probably won't be all muscle. But we'll look good. I mean, God is a God of beauty. We'll feel good. We'll have that health. In this life, as you get older, we suffer those aches and pains. But that's going to go away someday, and he wants to give that to you. Jesus Christ suffered. He knows what suffering is. God desires to give us the gift of his Holy Spirit. And he'll give us that. We do have something we have to fulfill on that. We have to repent before he'll give us that. Do you realize every day you eat, God gives you that food? No matter if you're working and you went to the store and you bought it, it's still God's. He gave that to you. It's our modern day manna. I don't care what anyone thinks. I mean, manna came down from heaven, but God provides us our food. That's manna. He's the one who's blessing us. What if we lived in another country where they had no food? Their governments might be taking it away. I know the U.S. sends food over to other countries, and the governments sell it for weapons oftentimes. And the people go starving. But God gives us that manna. When we eat, that is his personal gift to you to give you that meal that day. Do you realize that he provided us with a great planet here where we can enjoy all kinds of scenery? When we go to the feast, I mean, I drove back from the feast, so I got to experience some mountains and things like that. Even though I was sick, I still enjoyed the ride. But I enjoyed the beach every day. I enjoyed the sunsets every night. I just enjoy the feeling of the sand that God created on my feet and the water on my toes. I enjoyed the mountains as we came back. We got to see a little bit of mountains. And then the forests and the farmland and all of that. God gave us all those things. He gave us caves to explore. He gave us mountains to climb. He gave us volcanoes. I know I don't want to be dancing on a hot volcano or anything, but they are amazing. He gave us an assortment of fruits and vegetables and flowers and spices and herbs, and all that was for us. He does not neglect us. Every one of those things is so we could experience and have a life enhanced from God. We have these wonderful receptors called olfactories, where we bring in information through the ability to smell. And what really got me to thinking about that, I was thinking about our senses, was when I got COVID, I lost my sense of smell. Sometimes that could be a good thing, right? But especially when I was laying on the couch for 3 days and didn't hop in the shower. But, the thing is I did taste food, which was really good. I know a lot of people lost their taste with that. But I did lose my sense of smell. So I kind of went online. I thought it would just be interesting to look these things up, and I want to share a couple things with you on that. I just thought it was kind of amazing. In an average day, we breathe 23,000 times. We inhale 44 cubic feet of air with that. When we breathe molecules of odor, flood into our system. Some of it could be foul. But odors from around us are constantly swirling through the air, and we get all kinds of odors and smells that we take in. But here's the kicker on how God made us: smell has the ability to make people happy, or sad, or angry, and even depressed. It's the only sense that can do that. I thought that was quite interesting. It has the ability to invoke human emotions, and even brings on sensations in our body. The ability to smell is powerful. Smells can be overwhelming. They can be nostalgic and trigger some really powerful emotions and images, when a woman wears perfume. So it can bring some images with that. I know when I smell Lisa's perfume, I always think of her. She's been wearing it since I've been dating her, so that's been quite a long time. So we've known each other 43 years. It's been a long time. So Rudyard Kipling, an English poet and journalist, wrote that smells are surer than sights and sounds to make your heartstrings crack. The physiological link of the sense is not what you might think. It's a strong link between smell and the emotions that we experience from this sense. It's actually a link in our brain to our memory. And smell brings memories. They trigger memories to us. So smell links to memories. Lisa and I had a really dear friend who lost her husband at age 40 through a freak accident. And she told us that she pulled out, he had a bunch of work shirts and sweatshirts in the hamper, and she would pull them out every night and fall asleep to them on her face. It was because of that shirt smelled like her husband. Now, researchers have found that that sense of smell is the most direct sense that invokes these strong emotions and reactions in humans. There's more than 5 million cells that fire impulses through what's called the smell center. These neurons in your nose are very unique. You know, and I wonder if people like me with bigger noses have more neurons than other people, but... You know, your body has the ability to replace these neurons if damaged after 30 days, and your body cannot replace damaged cells in the other senses like it can in the sense of smell. So it can totally return, where we don't have that ability with our eyes or our skin with touch. We damage those nerves. You don't have that, or with hearing. We don't have that same ability. And God made that. God made all those. Of course, he gave us all those senses. So I know some of you are probably saying, okay, Mark, what are you trying to get here to here? What's your point? But my point is, you know, it's amazing what God has blessed us with the senses and how he created us. I think we need to think on these things, especially when we come down to maybe losing our stuff in life. When we start to maybe lose some of these physical blessings, what are we thankful for? My grandmother always used to thank God all the time, and she was over 100 at the time, and she would say, thank you, God, that I can see. Thank you, God, that I took another breath today. Thank you, God, that I can still hear. And she would say that out loud to me. She goes, I would say, Grandma, you always say your prayer out loud to me. She goes, because I want to teach you to be thankful. So let's turn to Revelation 11, verse 17. Revelation 11, 17. We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. What a day that's going to be. I think we need to dwell on that in the future. I think that's something we really need to be thinking about as our times begin to change. So what I would ask everyone here today, read Deuteronomy 28. And I wasn't going to go through that today, by the way. Very long chapter. But there's blessings and cursings. And what I'd like you to do, so I'll give you a little homework here and then say one more thing, but I'd like you to read that and replace the blessings, the physical blessings for Israel with the spiritual. For instance, when he talks about peace in the land, well, we're going to have a peace in his kingdom where we're not going to be attacked by enemies. We're not going to be attacked by Satan any longer. Okay, so those are the kinds of peace that we're going to experience. The food that we're going to have is going to be a spiritual food. We'll no longer require physical food. We may be able to enjoy it like Christ did, but still, I think we're going to be able to enjoy that spiritual food. So I encourage everyone to read through that. So we covered history, we covered the here and now, and we covered things in the future. A lot to think about and a lot to be thankful for. You know, one last thing that I think you'd be thankful for is if I would have ended early today. But I did not. That was my plan. But have a happy and blessed Thanksgiving.